Okay, so I think you have notes on the first page. We'll be following that. So let's take a look at the scriptures here. Zechariah chapter 10. I'll save the people of Joseph. I know their pain. I'll make them as good as new. They'll get a fresh start as if nothing ever happened. Why? Because I am their God, and I'll do what needs to be done for them. It's from the Message Bible. When Israel was in Egypt, they were actually slaves to the Egyptians, and they cried out because their turmoil got to a point where they couldn't take it anymore, and the Lord gave them a fresh start. He actually brought them out of Egypt into a promised land. So the Lord is always into making fresh starts. Isaiah chapter 43, a beautiful passage, verses 18 and following, talks about how don't consider the things of the past, but look at the new thing I'm doing, says the Lord. So he's always doing new things. Now, new things, you know, if you ever had to begin a new job in your life or begin a new relationship in your life, you know, it's always a sense of hesitancy, a sense of uneasiness. Some of us had to begin a new phase of life that's different from before. And it's all those things can make us feel insecure. So what we're going to take a look at tonight as the excuses that we have to make against making fresh starts. We're going to try to dismantle some of those excuses. Okay. And then we're going to look at how we actually can embrace a fresh start so that it actually becomes something that we anticipate what the Lord is doing in our life in a new way. So I know people have been through illnesses, for example, and one of the aspects of illnesses that can be helpful if a person obviously prays and seeks the Lord, is that the illness can give them a new leash on life and how to understand life. Sometimes it means reevaluating priorities. And some people I hear have done that with COVID. They've been in the midst of, you know, what, almost a year and a half of COVID, and they've taken time to reflect on their life, and they're making changes as they move forward in what they believe will be in a good way. So fresh starts can be something that we can embrace with joy and anticipation if we have the right attitude, right? We're going to look at tonight how to attain that kind of attitude. So let's take a look, if you would, at the simple steps to a fresh start. I'm using the acronym of START, S-T-A-R-T. So the word, begin first with the letter S, stop making excuses. So when we look at fresh starts, you know, we have different kinds of excuses that we can make that keep us actually from embracing the new. So one of the excuses, excuse number one, I'm not able to because I am limited. I'm not able to because I'm limited. There's a story in the Old Testament from the book of Judges about Gideon. Gideon was actually told by the Lord to go and bring deliverance to Israel. This is what Gideon said. Then Gideon started making excuses, and he said, but Lord, how can I save the nation of Israel? I belong to Manasseh, the smallest tribe, and my family is the weakest and poorest family in the tribe, and I'm the youngest and least important person in my family. Then the Lord replied, but I will be with you. So Gideon was making excuses. I'm the least. My family's not that big of a deal. Nobody's going to pay attention to me, right? Moses was the same way. Go down into Egypt, Moses, I'll be with you, I'll deliver people. What did he say? I'm not a good speaker. he actually said a couple times to the Lord, and the Lord got really upset with him, and he said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. Well, Aaron was a good speaker, and he could. So he was like his soulmate going with him into Egypt. Point is, one of the things that keep us from fresh starts in our life is we make excuses. One of those excuses is I'm too limited. A second excuse is I have regrets about the mistakes of the past. Isn't that true for a lot of us? We have mistakes from the past, sins. Even if we confess them, they feel like they're ever fresh to us, you know. Let's take a look at Isaiah 43. The Lord says, do not cling to events of the past and do not dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It is happening already. Just look and you can see it starting now. Sometimes if we view our future through the lens of our past, what happens is we get stuck. We can't move forward. And the reason for that is because we're living in what I call a spirit of accusation of our past. Even though if something we did wrong, we confess it. Sorry, Lord forgives. Boom. Maybe we try to make the reconciliations we can do as best as we can. Yet we still carry the accusations with our hearts. That will stop us from moving forward and seeing our future and seeing the fresh starts the Lord brings into our life. Proverbs chapter 28 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistake can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. In confession, and that doesn't mean necessarily sacramentally, but that's great too, just bringing it before the Lord in confession or in asking for forgiveness, in acknowledging it, we can get free of the past. Now, something about our mistakes, and St. Paul is a great example of this. I often say for Paul, his conversion was the best of times and the worst of times. It was the best of times because he was brought from eternal death into eternal life by the Lord Jesus. He was bent on destroying the Christian church. The Lord intervened in his life, pure grace on the Lord's part, and changed his life. The worst of times for him was that he now had to go minister to the Christian churches that he was persecuting. Just imagine him for a moment standing up before a congregation, and he looks out there and he sees Harry. Didn't I throw Harry in jail? Didn't I interrogate him? Or there's Joyce, right? There's Joyce. And didn't I put her father to death because he was a Christian? I think sometimes we forget that St. Paul was Saul of Tarsus before he became St. Paul. And he was told to go minister to Christian people. Now, if you read the letters of Paul, like right now in the daily liturgy, we're reading 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a chronicle of Paul's afflictions. And a lot of his afflictions were suffering at the hands of the Christian churches. And why is that? Well, they had a hard time taking him seriously. You know, he had to constantly create an apologetic for himself. Why you should accept me as an apostle. Constantly dealing with that. You know, and constantly defending himself and debating with Christians. That doesn't even speak about the Roman Empire he'd deal with too, you know. But so my point I'm making is that Paul's past was like a baggage that he carried. But you know what? It never stopped him from doing the work of the Lord. Why is that? Because Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things that are behind and looking ahead to the prize of high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul had his focus on Jesus, not on his past. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. He wrote that. I don't think he just wrote it because, hey, it's a great theological idea. I think they'll remember it in a Bible and carry it for all time. I don't think he did that at all. It came out of his experience of dealing with condemnation in his life. And he began to realize that in Christ, he could be free of that. So he said to the Roman church, anyone who belongs to Christ, there is no condemnation. How do you know that, Paul? I can tell you from my own life. All the condemnation I had to deal with, right, that I found in Christ a new freedom. So my point I'm making is, if we see our past from the point of view of our mistakes and failures and sin, then we will get stuck. And we won't receive the fresh starts. But if we look at our past through the lens of Jesus Christ and the cross and what he did for us, then with St. Paul, we can say, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Those who belong to him, there is no condemnation. Okay. Excuse number 3. There are things I cannot control. Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? There are things we cannot control. You know why? Because we don't know the future. Even if you have a crystal ball, it won't do any good. We don't know the future. You may have insights into the future, but no one here can predict the future with any real sense of accuracy. Some people have tried, but you know, usually history shows them not exactly always right with that. So there are things that we can't control, but there's old saying, I don't know the future, but I know the one who holds the future. So not knowing the future invites us into a place where we are called to trust the one who does hold the future in his hands. Proverbs chapter 24 says, don't give up and act helpless in time of trouble. So There's a lot we can't control in the future. Can't control what the economy is going to be. Can't control what our health can be sometimes. We have a lot of control over our health, but there's sometimes we don't have control over it. We can't control necessarily the people that we love, whether they'll still be around 6 months from now or a year from now. I mean, so, you know, there's a lot we can't control at all. So I know the illusion is in our culture that we can control just about everything. But the truth of the matter is, there's not a whole lot that we can. There's a lot of things in the material world we can control, but there's a lot of things that we can't control about what the future is going to mean for us. So what do we do with that? A lot of people use that as excuses. I'll stay right where I am. I can control the space I'm in. I'll stay right here. You know, here's my backyard, and I'll stay right in it, and I won't move beyond it because I can control that, right? So how do we deal with that? An excuse. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Excuse number four. I don't know what the future holds, so I live in fear of what could be. Ecclesiastes says, if we wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. So we not only can't control what lays out there in the future, we don't know what it holds. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, I'm with you. Now, we can hear that as a nice, pietistic statement, where we can hear that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he says, I'll be with you. So we can hear it as a nice statement that's meant to make us feel better, or we can hear it as, I'm really in charge of the future, so trust me to be in charge of the future. I really am Lord, so trust me to be Lord. I really am the one who has authority over all things, so he invites us to trust him. So how do you see him is the question here. So the excuse number three was, there are things I can't control. And number four is, I don't know what the future holds with that, and therefore I live in fear. And Jesus says, I'm with you. But who is it do you see him to be? If you see him to be the Lord, who's sovereign over everything, then you can trust. But if you see that he's limited, then that means you're desperately going to be limited, right? So how do you see him is what makes the difference as you look at the future. He is the Lord, right? And rising from the dead, he conquered sin and death. And we say in the ascension that he's seated at the right hand of the Father and that everything has been put under his feet. He is Lord, he is sovereign over everything. That includes our future. So that's why we can say, I don't know what the future is going to hold, but I know the one who holds the future in his hands, because he's sovereign, he's Lord. Okay. Also, and if you look at excuse number four, one of the ways that we can begin to remedy that is take account for what you have. So that should go in that space there. Take account for what you have. In other words, take a look at what the Lord has placed in your life. Take a look at his gifts that he's placed in your life, your experiences, how he's worked in your life in the past. When we take account for what he has, what he's placed in our life, you know, what we begin to recognize that he's been at work in my life. I always find that helpful to keep a journal, because whenever I'm facing challenges in my life, I go back and read the journal how the Lord dealt with me and other challenges in my life. You know, and so that's a great encouragement, because I have a written record of how he dealt with me or dealt with the situations. So I figure if he did it then he can do it again, you know, in the new challenges. So it's helpful to keep a journal, you know, so because you can get a personal view of, because they're all, you will probably forget, I forget, how exactly he did work, you know, but the journal remembers for me. And so I look back, I see, I'm encouraged by that, you know. So it's also good to have good friends in your life, good Christian friends, because they can remind you, because if they have any history with you, they can say, well, what are you getting so worried about? Because you were worried like 5 years ago about this thing, and look, it worked out. The Lord worked in your life. So what are you worried so much about this time? Why are you getting yourself so upset? The Lord worked 5 years ago. He can still continue to work today. He hasn't stopped working. Okay. Ask in prayer. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. I don't have it printed out here, but let's turn. If you have Bibles with you, we'll turn there, because it's a great passage. Particularly when you're dealing with the future and the unknowingness of the future. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And remember, Paul was writing Philippians, a letter, from jail in prison, okay? And he was probably waiting a trial and most likely his execution. So he wasn't sure if he was going to get out this time or not. So he writes this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. This is another way of describing the Lord is near. The Lord is with me. Have no anxiety about anything. Now remember, this guy is writing from jail, okay? And but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So it's prayer. In other words, make your request known with thanksgiving. So he's like saying, okay, Lord, I'm praying about this situation, but I'm also thanking you that you're at work in this situation. And then he says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word for keep there is, think of it as a baseball game. And when an umpire rules on something and he says, safe, okay. Even if it gets challenged today, never used to be challenged, now it's challenged. Still, somebody in New York is going to say safe or out. In other words, it's a final ruling. That's what the word peace here means. It's something that is so settled in you that it's settled in your hearts. In other words, what's settled? What's settled is that I know God is at work in the situation as I prayed about it, and I thank him for it, and I know he's at work. So in other words, his peace communicates to us a certainty of him being at work. So prayer is a very good resource to use to take account of what you have. One of those resources is prayer. Colossians 2 says, you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He's the highest ruler with authority over every other power. Okay, ask. What are we going to ask this time? Ask how the Lord has acted in my experiences. So kind of summarizing just what I said earlier, that keeping a journal, for example, is helpful. Having a good friend to remind you how the Lord has acted. This is what Paul says to the Galatians. You've experienced many things. Were all those experiences wasted? I hope not, he says. And then 2 Timothy, you should continue following the teachings you've learned. You know they're true because you trust those who taught you. So in other words, what those passages are speaking to is that the Lord has acted in our past. We should be able to understand that and say that he also can then act in our future in similar ways. In fact, it's oftentimes one of the most helpful ways to discern the Lord's working is, did he act this way before? Has he acted this way in my past before? Okay, and then ask, get counsel and advice. That's what I said earlier, having good Christian friends. Proverbs 15 says, get all the advice you can and you'll succeed. Without it, you'll fail. So it's helpful to get good Christian advice and counsel. Okay, so S is stop making mistakes. T, I missed the T here, but it should be take account for what you have. And then A, act in faith. Act in faith. So let me just share a couple examples, stories from the saints. St. Charles Borromeo, he lived in Milan in the 16th century. He's the archbishop there. He was known to relax by playing chess, okay? He liked to relax by playing chess. So once he was asked, what would he do if he were told by an angel that he would die within the hour? And so St. Charles just looked at the person and said, I would continue this game of chess as a form of relaxation. And he said this, he said, I began it for the glory of God. I know nothing better, he says, than to be called from this world while performing an action for that purpose. Okay, so what's that mean? It means that this guy, Charles Borromeo, a simple act of trust, believing that his Father in heaven was ever present in his eternal love for him. he could play chess and relax for the glory of God. And if he was told he was going to die in an hour, he'd continue to play chess because he was trusting the eternal love of the Father for him. Most of us are probably, besides saying goodbye to our loved ones and having tearful remarks, would probably get on our knees and pray for mercy, right? But that wasn't the mind of a saint. That's not the mind of a saint. The mind of a saint, like Charles Borromeo, is I'm trusting in my Father's eternal love for me. So I'll just continue this game of chess right into eternity. So that's acting in faith. Letter A, act in faith. There's a story about Padre Pio. When he was in the Italian army, he served as a chaplain there, and he was sent home. This is during World War I. He was sent home because of poor health. So he got on a train, and he needed to buy a ticket for a bus. In other words, he got on the train and had to have enough money to get a ticket for the bus to be able to get to where he was going. So he got on the train, realizing he didn't have enough money for the train that he was riding on. But he said, I'm going to get on anyway, trusting God to provide. So he was very uneasy, and he kind of went to the back of the rear of the train, you know. He was very embarrassed by the fact that he realized he didn't have enough money. He was going to probably plead with the mercy of the conductor to give him a break, you know. And as he was sitting there, a guy got on the train who was very well dressed and carrying a suitcase, and actually sat right next to him. In fact, the gentleman actually seemed like he had a beeline on Padre Pio. Came actually, found him, sat right back to him, as if he knew him. Of course, he didn't know him. Padre Pio saw him as a stranger. Guy pulled out his briefcase, opened it up, had a cup of coffee, a thermos there. Offered it to Padre Pio. He refused at first, and then, you know, then he accepted it and drank it. And as he was, it kind of made him a little bit relaxed. But in his heart, Padre Pio was praying very silently and fervently that the Lord would somehow give him mercy with the conductor, right? So here comes the ticket guy, you know, comes back to him. And he looks up at the ticket person and says, I don't have enough money to make it I just have enough money for my bus. And the conductor or the ticket manager looked at him and said, it's been paid for. So, of course, he was shocked by that, right? So he thought, well, who in the world could pay for this? So he got off at the next stop, and he looked for the man who was dressed well and could never found him. So Padre Pio believed it was his guardian angel appearing in the form of this well-dressed, groomed a businessman, and that the Lord allowed the guardian angel to be able to provide for him as he trusted. So what's the point of that? So this is what St. Teresa of Calcutta said. She said, where there is great love, there's always great miracles. So when our hearts are turned to the Lord and we seek him with an earnestness and begin to trust him, we find that the Lord does miracles even in the most unusual way, and sometimes the most quiet way. But in this case, for Padre Pio, it was a practical provision for what he had need of to get to the location he had to. Act in faith. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9 here. According to your faith, it will be done for you. Proverbs 16 says, we should make plans, counting God to direct us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is not having a giant size briefcase of information about Catholicism. Faith is a childlike trust in the eternal love of the Father for us. To me, one of the great stories is, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, Mother Basila Schlenk, she was the head of a Lutheran sisterhood in Germany right after World War II. Germany was a mess, as you can imagine, right after World War II. Everything was broken down. Nothing ran. The economy had tanked, you know. Germany was the laughing stock of the world and the hated stock of the world, you know, hated country of the world. And Mother Basila Schenk felt the Lord was calling her to build a chapel with her group of like maybe 15 nuns and call it Jesus is Lord, to rededicate Germany to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But she had nothing. She had no resources. She had no bricks and mortar. She had to be able to get permission from the mayor to be able to do this, right? And she had no money. So what do? Every day they gather and pray. Pray the Lord supply bricks. Supply someone that could help them, give them understanding of how to build it, you know, from an engineering point of view. Pray for favor with the mayor so the mayor would look upon them with kindness. Well, she wrote a book called Realities. And what she did was she chronicled in this book all the real life situations that took place as they just simply gathered to pray. And the Lord supplied them from everything from toothbrushes and toothpaste to bricks and mortar to people that would bring food to them as well. What she did was she demonstrated the power of God to work miracles when we put faith in Him. So her overall vision was to dedicate Germany once again to the Lordship of Jesus. To do that, she had to really trust the Lord to build this chapel. Well, they're all over the world today. This was the book she wrote actually was in 1966, and the sisterhood is all over the world today, and they live the exact same way that they did back then, trusting the Lord for the simple things in life. So remember Jesus talked about the childlike faith? The saints have that. Mother Basila Schenk had it, in her sisterhood. And in that simplicity of faith, we can see God work miracles. Okay, so R, refocus your mind. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. This is one passage we've used quite a bit here at St. Patrick's over the years. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, so he's talking here in that first verse about worship of the Lord. Then, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, in other words, acquire a new way of thinking. How do you do that? Ephesians 4, verse 23 says, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. How do we get new attitudes? Well, the first is, meditate on the Word of God. So that could go in that space there. Meditate on the Word of God. Happy are those who are always meditating on God's Word. They're like trees along a river. They do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. So why the Word of God? Because it has the power to transform our thoughts and change our thoughts. There's an energy, there's an anointing, a life to God's Word. It's not just words on a page. It's actually those particular words have the Lord's Spirit that He breathed into existence. Remember, God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means He breathed it into existence. Again, so the words of Scripture have a divine life to them, has the power to reshape our attitudes and the way we think. So think of it this way. I'm going to use this analogy this coming Sunday in the homilies. But if think of it a dirty sponge and you want to clean it, one way to clean it is to take a nice clean bowl of sudsy water and keep dipping the sponge in it. And the dirt comes off the sponge into the water. That's what our minds are. And we keep dipping our minds in God's Word and it begins to reshape it and cleanse it. Also, another way to do this is in next line here is take stock of your thoughts. In other words, be aware of what comes into your mind. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're to take every thought captive to Christ. Proverbs 4 says, be careful how you think, your life is shaped by your thoughts. One of the understandings of discernment of spirits that the Benedictine tradition particularly was most focused on was discerning our thoughts, what we're thinking, because it controls how we will speak and act. And so part of discernment means to discern, distinguish what thoughts are helpful and what thoughts are not helpful, what thoughts come from the Lord or simply of good human nature, and what thoughts may come from the evil spirit or from our the weaknesses of our human nature. And so the Benedictine tradition was particularly very attuned to watching our thoughts. So it's important to stop, take time to think about what we're thinking about, you know. And again, one of the ways, one practical tool to do that is to maybe stop, if you can, for a few minutes, like midday. It's kind of a piggyback off the examine that St. Ignatius Loyola talked about, where you kind of look at the first part of your day and you think, well, how has God showed up? How did I respond? What was going through my heart and mind in maybe the first part of my day that was dominating it? And then how can I respond to the Lord's grace to work better as I move forward to the rest of the day? Or sometimes you can just do it at the end of the day. What it does is it helps us get into the practice of trying to distinguish what kind of thoughts are we thinking, what's coming into our mind. But we oftentimes talk about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare begins right here, begins with our thoughts. And the Benedictine tradition understood that, and so wanted its people to practice the discernment of spirits. God, the scriptures understand it too. That's why they talk so much about the renewal of the mind, about the importance of thinking like the scriptures think, you know. So for example, if we find ourselves living by fearful thoughts a lot, if they come into our heart and mind, then probably what's going to happen is it's going to lead to fearful actions on our part. So become aware of that and say, what does God's word say about dealing with those fearful situations? Okay, last thing is, T is trust God to be at work. Trust God to be at work. Great story in the Old Testament of Jeremiah, right? The potter and the clay. So actually, let's see if you can read that. Jeremiah chapter 18, the word that came to Jeremiah is from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house. There he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do so. So what happened here? He went down to the potter's house, and he found something that he wasn't expecting, right? The vessel of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. That's the first thing. He'd expect the vessel to be spoiled. But then what happened is that the potter reworked it. He didn't cast it away. He didn't throw it away. And then lastly, it seemed good to the potter, which means that the potter saw that it was a good thing to reshape this. So what's Jeremiah? Ultimately, it would point to what he did in Israel. So what's that mean for us? That means that when we look at having a fresh start, sometimes it's not what we expected. But the Lord doesn't throw it away. He reshapes it. So maybe that illness wasn't what you expected. Maybe that setback or that loss of that loved one wasn't what you expected. But to the potter, he's going to take all that and reshape us in that. And it'll become a good thing. So disappointments can be turned into good things. So unfulfilled expectations can be turned into good things. And things in our life that we didn't expect to happen can be turned into good things, because the potter doesn't throw it away because it didn't meet our expectations. He reshapes it and he sees it as good. Okay, so just to summarize here, well, I'd like you to look at, if you look at this next page, it says, talk it over. To make it real simple, if you go to the very last page, three essential questions to ask. Okay, very last page. What did you hear? In other words, what point made the most impact to you? What do you think? How's this challenge you, change you, affirm your thinking? And what will you do? How will you or your group put into practice what you learned today? So just take about 20 minutes or so to discuss that.